We come once again to this Sermon on the Mount, as it has been called, in which Jesus is teaching his followers how they are to live a life that will please and honor God. Now, let me read to you once again verses 3 through 12, and then we're going to look specifically this evening at verse 6. So Jesus is speaking, of course, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So in the particular verse that we're focusing in on this evening, we are once again looking at the characteristics of a Christian man or woman. And here Jesus tells us that a Christian is a person who is marked by a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Now, as we look at these Beatitudes, as we've been taking one a week and looking at them individually, it does seem that there is somewhat of a spiritual progression that is being followed here. A man begins by realizing his spiritual poverty. He then mourns over his sinful state. He's humbled as a result of all of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And this then leads to this state that Jesus described here, this blessed state of those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, the natural man likewise hungers and thirsts, but it's not after righteousness. Generally speaking, the natural man hungers and thirsts for happiness, for contentment, for fulfillment. And these are the things that the natural man, the person who's not a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, these are the things that they are hungering and thirsting for. But these things elude them, continually elude them, for the simple reason that you cannot have these things apart from righteousness. You see, these things, peace and contentment and fulfillment and happiness, all of these things are linked back to righteousness. As we read in Isaiah, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." So it's this pursuit that we see the natural man engaged in. It's the same pursuit that many of us were engaged in previously. It's the pursuit of happiness, fulfillment, contentment, peace, those things. But we couldn't find it. We only found it when we left off pursuing those things directly and began to pursue righteousness. You see, it's in the pursuit and the attaining of righteousness that these other things actually ultimately come together. So Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Now, what is he talking about when he refers to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, he's talking about those who desire to be free from the power of sin. That's one of the things he's talking about. So a person who, the righteousness that Jesus is referring to here is this kind of a thing. It's the hungering and thirst part is the longing, but it's a longing to be free from the power of sin. A person sees their sinful condition. They know their weaknesses. They know their tendency to go in the wrong direction. And they want to overcome this. They want to have a victory over this. This becomes the passion of their life. They're no longer content in their sin. They want to be free from the power of sin. Take it a step further. They want to be free from the desire of sin. Not just the power, but I don't even want to have these desires. I want what God wants. That's the idea. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's hungering and thirsting for the right things. The things that God says are good and right and holy and pure. And so I begin to have a desire for these things, to the point of being freed from the desire itself for sin. But it's also a life marked by the fruit of the Spirit. So a person who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a person who is in the pursuit of the things of the Spirit. They're wanting to be free from sin, wanting to be free from the desire of sin. But on the positive side, they're wanting that fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in their lives. They want to be conformed to the image of Christ. They have this longing inside to be like Jesus, to be the person that God wants them to be. And that's the subjective element of it in regard to ourselves. But then there's also, as they look around in the world, there's this desire to see the world come into harmony with God as well. There's a desire to see God's rule established in the earth. There's this longing for the kingdom of God to come. So this is what Jesus is talking about. This is the object. This is what the longing, the desire is for. That I might be a righteous person, that I might be a holy person, but not just me, but that righteousness would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That the law of the Lord would be exalted throughout the earth, that people would love God and serve God and obey God. You see, these are the things that happen to us when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our lives. And that's what Jesus is really describing here. Now, he uses the terms hunger and thirst. Now, he's talking here about something that's intense. He is not describing a person who has a casual sort of a ho-hum attitude toward the things of the Spirit. He's describing the exact opposite of that. Here's a person who is hungering and thirsting. It refers to a person who is in a state of desperation, or there's an agonizing in the soul, or there's a passionate desire. I mean, this is the thing that everything is subservient to this. This is the ultimate thing. This is the thing that I want more than anything else. You know, sometimes in the world of athletic competition, they use this kind of terminology. They speak of a person or they speak of a team, you know, and they'll say they're hungry. If you watch the NBA Finals, the Celtics were hungry. They were hungering and thirsting for that title. 22 years without winning a championship. And when you watch the game, you could see the difference. Those guys were on fire. Those guys were out there to play the game and to win the game, and the Lakers were like they were on vacation. So that's the contrast, if you want a visual of what we're talking about here. But that's what Jesus is describing. He's describing an intensity. You know, we use the term passion today a lot, and we use it in reference to worship. The word passion really means, most of the time passion is actually used negatively. Talking about desires that are wrong desires. But of course it does have a positive side too. But what's it describing? It's describing an intense craving, an intense desire. And we use that term today. A lot of times the younger generation in worship, you know, there's a whole ministry known as passion. And they write worship songs to the Lord and they express themselves passionately to God as they're lifting their voices in praise and in prayer and so forth. But that's the picture. Now, remember, Jesus isn't talking about some extraordinary situation. Jesus is describing the Christian. The Christian is, by virtue of the fact that we have been born again, that we've gone through this process that we talked about a moment ago of recognizing our own spiritual bankruptcy, mourning over our sinful state, being humbled by that. So a Christian is a person who has this passion now for righteousness. I look back and I remember what I used to be. Oh God, I don't want to be that anymore. No, Lord, I want to be like this. I want to be like you. I want to be freed from this sin problem that I've had. I want to be free from this desire. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be being brought forth in my life. I want to be like Jesus. Lord, I want everybody to be like this. Lord, I want the world to be like this. I can't wait for the world to be like this. This is what Jesus is describing. Those who hunger and thirst. This passion is expressed many times over in the scriptures by various people. And in the Psalms, we find this kind of thing being expressed frequently. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 42. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63. The psalmist said, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. Now, this kind of language, it doesn't make sense to a lot of people today, does it? And you know, especially for the, you know, we were talking about the natural man a while ago. You know, when an unbelieving person sees a believer expressing passion and intensity and this kind of thing for the Lord, it freaks them out. They're like, wow, what are they doing? Boy, what are they getting so excited about? I mean, you know, hey, I could understand if they were at a football game or something, but this is church, you know. But the natural man, he just doesn't get it. He can't get it. As bad as that is, this kind of expression that the psalmist is uttering here is even too strong for some Christians. Some Christians, it's like, what do you mean thirsting for God, my soul crying out for God? I won't be satisfied until I come before God. You know, it's a pretty interesting thing that happens, and it does happen fairly often, really, that we can lose our passion. We can lose that intensity. And then we just get caught up in really what becomes a routine. You know, we're just going through the motions. And that fire that was once there, it's burning very dimly. And, you know, where at one time there was this, man, I want to know the Lord more. I want to serve the Lord greater. I want to tell people about the Lord. You know, all of this kind of stuff. And then sometimes what happens is that all of that is just sort of quenched. But people are still coming to church. They're still carrying their Bibles around. They're still going through the motions of this is what you do as a Christian. But they've lost this thing that Jesus is describing. We've got to get this back if we've lost it. We've got to maintain it if we've got it, because this is vital. You know, if we've got a ho-hum attitude about Christ and His kingdom and the things of the Spirit and all of that, you know, we're in trouble. And we have got to have some heart surgery take place by the Spirit, because this is the opposite of where we are supposed to be. But this kind of language that Jesus uses here, this intense language, it rules out sleek, self-satisfied, half-hearted religion. You know, this isn't the kind of thing that goes over for the person who just wants a little bit of religion in their life. You know, yeah, I think the kids would be, it would do them well if they had a little religion. So we'll take them to church. A lot of people, they go to church for those kinds of reasons. Well, it's good for the family. It's good, you know, we can get some morals and give the kids a little bit of direction. And so we come and we sit and we listen and we get up and leave. But there's absolutely no passion in their own lives. There's no blessing either. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, how can we evaluate where we're at in relation to this? And what can we do to maintain or to rekindle this kind of thing if we've lost it? What can we do to maintain it? Well, you know, first of all, we have got to steer clear of unrighteousness. Because obviously the opposite of righteousness is unrighteousness. So the blessed man, the man who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness, cannot simultaneously be dabbling in unrighteousness. Concern for righteous living among Christians is diminishing. You know, I'm really astounded, quite honestly, to see how rapidly things are changing so quickly right before our eyes. And so many attitudes in the church are changing so rapidly. I mean, you know, it's definitely been building over years. And, you know, the past 25 years that I've been pastoring, I can look back and, you know, you could see things building, but it just seems like, you know, it's a snowball effect. And right now, we're at a place where, I mean, there's total confusion in the church as to what righteousness even is. And the commitment to holy living, the commitment to righteous living, is really diminishing among many Christians today. And a lot of people, if you were to suggest that, hey, you know, maybe you shouldn't see that movie, or, you know, maybe you ought to steer clear of that TV program or something like that, or, hey, you know, I don't know about that music you're listening to, you know, many people would just say, hey, man, you're legalistic. You know, what's going on? You're just on a big legalistic trip, and you're trying to put me on a guilt trip. I've got freedom. I've got liberty. And it seems today that people are so concerned about exercising their liberty, they're more concerned about that than actually making sure they're living a righteous or a holy life. And this is a fairly epidemic in the church today. In some circles, there's more fear of sinning against the environment than sinning against the Lord. Seriously. You know, you're driving an SUV, man, you need to repent. Among some, you can fornicate, you can overindulge in alcohol, and involve yourselves in a myriad of questionable activities as long as you have a heart for the marginalized in society. This is the kind of stuff that we're hearing in churches today. This is the church is echoing the sentiments of the world. You know, it's interesting. I did a study years ago when I was living in London and preaching in London on carnal Christianity. Paul makes reference to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says to the Corinthians, "You're carnal." And, you know, as I was studying, and I remember, you know, all the preparation and stuff for that message, it was interesting to see all of the causes, and particularly in the British church, as I was very familiar with the scene back then, but all of the causes that the church was espousing and, you know, all the things that were important were the exact same causes that the world had. Just a Christianized version of it. And I looked at that and I thought, man, this is pathetic. When the church starts taking its marching orders from the world, when it starts adopting, the standards of the world and the causes of the world, you know that we've lost the plot. I can't believe how many evangelical leaders I hear now talking about the environment. You know, listen, I'm not anti-environmental. But, you know, that's not our message. We got enough Greenpeace people out there to, you know, they can take care of all of that. That's not what we're called to do. But I'm telling you, it's like, in the last 6 months, I've read so many articles in Christian periodicals where all of a sudden, you know, Christian leaders are speaking up for the environment. You know, this is the world. It's just, they're just, whatever the world's saying, okay, well, the world's saying that, that's important. Okay, we better do that too. This is the kind of thing that's just, is tragic. Closer to home, as I said a moment ago, we see people who are more concerned with expressing their so-called liberty than living holy lives. Many young people in the church today never think twice about the movies or television programs they watch or the music they listen to, when the movies and music are oftentimes filled with sexually immoral and blasphemous content. Now, I'm not a hard nose when it comes to those kinds of things, but we've got to know where to draw the line. I go to the movies maybe 3 times a year. And, you know, I want to go and be as, you know, there's some decent movies out, some good entertainment, that's fine. But some people, they have no discernment. They don't even think about the content. They don't even think about the blasphemy. So many movies today are just so perverted. And it's really tragic. I mean, there are some people that are talented, and there are some people that are very, funny people and all of that. But you know, they're so perverted, you just can't do it. I've always been a big fan of Get Smart, the TV program. And, they came out with a new Get Smart movie, and the guy starring in the movie, Steve Carell, he's a really funny guy, but unfortunately he's vulgar most of the time. And as much as I like Get Smart, and I even like Steve Carell's humor to some extent, it's like, no, I can't go see it because I don't want to have to sift through the vulgarities. I'm 51 years old. I'm not a kid. It's not a matter of, gee, my parents won't let me go, you know. It's a matter of, this would grieve the spirit. This is the stuff that dulls our spirits. As we subject ourselves to this stuff, it just, you know, it has a tendency to dull us. And these are the kinds of things that we've got to be more diligent in these days, because it's harder and harder these days to avoid this stuff because it just comes at us from everywhere. And I think a lot of times what happens is in the name of entertainment, we subject ourselves to things that grieve the Spirit of God. We're sitting there in a movie and we're watching something and the Lord is grieving in us because, you know, this is vile. This is perverted. This is blasphemous. This is sinful. But our whole culture is becoming more and more permeated with it. So we have got to be more disciplined in refusing to just go with the flow. We've got to set a standard and say, no, well, you know, I'm not going there. For my own benefit. Because if I'm going to be in the pursuit of righteousness, I obviously cannot have these diversions over into unrighteousness and make any progress. We also, besides steering clear of unrighteousness, we need to avoid things that would spoil our spiritual appetites. Now, you know what it's like to have your appetite spoiled. I think it was last night, Cheryl was making some dinner, and dinner was going to be served in 10 minutes, and my 17-year-old son, Braden, there he is, pouring himself a giant bowl of cereal. I said, what are you doing?
I'm eating cereal. What do you think I'm doing?
So we're going to eat dinner in 10 minutes. You're going to spoil your appetite.
I'm 17.
Nothing can spoil my appetite. That was his. But, you know, we know that experience, right? But if you're going to go out to dinner in a great restaurant, you don't want to eat a big lunch and then get there and like, oh, what did I eat at Taco Bell for? Sorry, I might get sued for saying that. Forgive me, Taco Bell. Our spiritual appetite can be dulled just like our physical appetite can be dulled. It's possible to be filled with so many other things that our spiritual appetite is spoiled. And here, I'm not talking about bad things, but it's just other things. You remember when Jesus spoke of we know it as the parable of the sower and the seed that fell on the various types of soil and the different things that happened. The third one that he mentions there, it fell upon the thorny, the ground with the weeds. And as it was growing up, it never could produce fruit because the thorns choked it out. And what did Jesus say that was? He said it's the one who receives the word, but the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things come in and choke out the word. So we're not even talking about necessarily bad things, but we're talking about other things. You see, the person who Jesus is describing here is a person who has their priorities in order, and their priorities are spiritual. It's not that I don't engage in other things, it's just that those other things aren't the things that dominate my life. You know, some Christian men in church spend much more time sitting in front of the television watching ESPN or watching some sports thing than they ever do reading their Bible, meditating on the Word of God. What's happening? They're dulling their spiritual appetite. And so these are the kinds of things that we have to be conscious of, that this can happen. And if I don't have an appetite for the things of the Spirit, if I don't really have a desire to be in the Word, if I don't really have a desire to be in fellowship, then I've got to go back and say, wow, if a person physically doesn't have any appetite, what is it a sign of? It's a sign of some sort of illness. And so likewise, spiritually, if I have no appetite spiritually, there's some spiritual illness that's got to be dealt with. So I need to steer clear of unrighteousness. I need to avoid things that will spoil my spiritual appetite. But then, in the positive sense, we need to actively pursue after righteousness. We need to pursue after righteousness. You know, here's one thing that you need to know. Here's something that all of us need to realize, is that I will not grow in Christ. I will not become a mature, fruitful Christian without effort. It will not happen. Some people are just sitting around waiting for God to sweep them up and take them into some, you know, spiritual ecstasy. It's not going to happen. We have got to pursue the Lord. We've got to seek the Lord. We have got to put aside other things, and we've got to go after God. Remember, David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? It means that David was, as was written there in that psalm, as a deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O Lord. That's a man after God's heart. His soul is longing for God, for fellowship with God. So we've got to pursue after righteousness. How do we do this? Well, again, we're back to the real fundamental things. And we cannot say these things enough, because we have a tendency to slack off in regard to these things. But we cannot say enough how important it is to be in the Word of God. It is just, it's essential to a strong, vibrant spiritual life. I've got to be in the Word. There's no substitute for it. I can't get by without it. If I neglect my Bible, then I am going to suffer for it spiritually, because God's Word is the food that feeds my soul. It feeds my spiritual man. And so I've got to have that intake of God's Word. I've got to have those times of worship. I've got to have those times where I just engage with the Lord. You know, the Lord is a real person, right? And it's not just about coming to church, it's about engaging with the Lord. And sometimes it's helpful to just, even by yourself, just get away and just say, Lord, I want to just worship you. I want to praise you. So we've got God's Word. We've got to pursue Him in His Word. We've got worship. We've got fellowship. Gravitating, congregating with other believers to mutually encourage one another. That's what fellowship is. Of course, prayer is another one of these things. These are basic things, they're fundamental things, they're things that most of us already know to some extent, but these are the things that make for actively pursuing after righteousness. But then there's also the element of doing good as the opportunity comes. There's the element of acts of righteousness. You see, all of this stuff that we do is meant to empower us to live this out in our daily lives. So we're not just, you know, reading our Bible and praying and fellowshipping and worshiping, and that's, okay, I did that, now I just go back out and do what everybody else is doing. No, as a result of that, then I go out into the world and I'm equipped with what I need to live righteously, to function in a way that the Lord wants me to carry out acts and deeds of righteousness that are going to bless other people and in the process point them in the direction of the Lord. But I've got to be in pursuit of it. It's not going to just happen to me. You know, it's like physically getting in shape. Do you ever have those, like, you know, you have these kind of fantasy moments where you think about being in shape again? And you think of the things that you could do to get in shape. And you know, while you're thinking about it, you think, you know, I could do this. This isn't that big of a deal. You know, I actually could do this. But then, when your eyes open up at 6 in the morning and you suddenly remember, okay, I said I was going to get up and do push-ups and sit-ups and I was going to do this and that. And you're like, you know, maybe I'll just sleep a little bit longer. And then after you've slept a little bit longer, you know, I'll do this tomorrow. It'll be better tomorrow. I feel kind of tired this morning, you know. I'm describing my own life to you guys. That's really it. But I can think about getting in shape, and it seems fairly easy. But you know, until I get out of the bed and do those things, nothing is going to happen. It'll just be a figment of my imagination. And likewise, spiritually, it's true. Until I just fully engage in the pursuit of these things, I will not become strong spiritually. I will not have that victory over sin that God has guaranteed that I will have until I apply these things. Now, the promise, of course, is that there will be a fulfillment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember again the word blessed. The word blessed means what? It means that God's favor rests upon us. God's favor rests upon those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what does he say? He says, they shall be filled. They shall be filled. We can have that freedom from sin. And as we grow deeper and deeper in our relationship with the Lord, even those things that we once desired, we find that our desires are changing. I don't desire those things anymore. And I find that there's more fruit of the Spirit in my life as I go on. There's more evidence that Christ is living in me. I'm being more and more conformed to his image. And then ultimately the fulfillment will come. We know in the future when Jesus comes that righteousness will cover the earth. And that his kingdom will come and that his will shall be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so the fulfillment begins with me, but then it works itself out, and ultimately the fulfillment will come, and we will see that all of creation is brought back under the authority of the righteous reign of Christ. So, they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Now, I want to ask a question to every Christian that's with us here. Does this, or do these things that we've been talking about, do they bring back memories of better days? Were there better days in the past? Days when you had victory? Days when you knew what it was like to just, you had that passion for the Lord, you had that intensity for the Lord? But it's the past. It's something that you look back on and you remember, but you can't say that it's honestly where you're at today. Well, the good news is this. The good news is that those good old days can be yours again. See, we don't have to live with that just as part of our past. We can live and are called to live with that in the present. But how do we get back there? Well, maybe we've allowed some unrighteous behavior to come in and we need to repent of it. We need to just plain and simply get that stuff out of our lives. We need to turn away from it. We need to run away from it if need be. If it's relationships, we need to cut the relationship, if it's causing me to sin, if it's some activity that I'm involved in that is putting me in a position where I end up sinning, I need to forego that activity. I need to stop going out with the guys after work because that sets me up. It makes me vulnerable and then I end up stumbling. So that's the activity that just needs to be cut off. Or if it's the internet is invading your home and it's invading your life and it's causing you to sin, you need to deal with it. You need to get rid of it. I mean, these are the kinds of things that we have to do. We've got to get unrighteousness out of our lives. In other cases, maybe it's not so much that there's unrighteousness, but maybe just a lot of clutter. Maybe it's that your life has just become so cluttered with other things. You're so busy doing all these other things that you just don't have time. I don't have time to seek the Lord. I don't have time to go to church. I've got to go to work, and then I get home for a few hours, and then I've got to go to work again because, you know, I need to make more money, and you know, these other things that come in. Or people say, oh, you know, I work all week, and you know, it's hard to get to fellowship these days. I just listen on the radio, or I watch it over the internet, or something like that. You know, that's not good enough. You need to be engaged. You need to be involved. You need to be connected. So if it's clutter that's come in, the clutter has to be gotten rid of. If it's a lack of pursuing, then you've got to once again go in that pursuit of those things of the Spirit. But you know, here's the thing. When you start back after you've drifted out of this place that Jesus is talking about, the road back is a struggle. It doesn't necessarily, you know, happen where just suddenly all of your desire is back. Sometimes it's a slow road back, but it is a road back. And you just got to get on the road. You just got to get started. And you've got to keep moving ahead steadily. And don't worry that maybe nothing dramatic has happened as of yet. Just keep on pressing on, because you'll get to a point where it will all turn around. It's already turning around. You just don't sense it maybe. But there will come a point where it'll all just come together, and you will see the fruit, the benefit of being in the Word of God, of that commitment to worship, to fellowship, to prayer, to living the right life. Just keep doing it consistently. You'll see that there will come a moment in time, there will come a day when you'll just go, yes, all right, I'm back. I'm back to that place where I was. Jesus, you remember in writing to the Ephesian church through John in Revelation, he talked about the fact that they had left their first love. And then what did he say to them? He said, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. So for some of us, we need to go back and do those things that we did in those days when we had that passion, when we had that intensity, when I couldn't put down my Bible, when I couldn't wait to get to fellowship. You know, I don't understand the phenomena that we're seeing to some degree of church attendance declining. You know, why is it declining? I don't get it. I mean, we should be seeing more people come to be fed and encouraged and built up as we get further down the road and closer to the Lord's return. You know, instead of, you know, cutting down the service times to accommodate people because, oh, you know, they can't sit and listen that long anymore. What is that? What are we doing? Going backwards. You know, when God is really moving, when God is stirring up people's hearts, you know, You don't want to get out of church to go home and watch some stupid TV program. Man, you're glued to your seat. You want another chapter of the Bible. Give me that. Or I want to stick around and pray. I want to encourage, you know. It's like we've kind of let that mentality creep into the church where, you know, it's kind of the accommodate everybody's whim and wish. So people don't like to sit that long these days. If God's speaking to you, you're going to sit. You're going to want to sit. You're not going to want to move anywhere. There's a guy up in the Seattle area. His name is Mark Driscoll. He's a young guy. He's a radical guy. He's got like 5,000 young people coming to his church, and they're all kids out of the, you know, just that postmodern kind of mentality and lifestyle and all of that. But man, these kids are coming out, and this guy is preaching sometimes for an hour and a half, just the preaching part. And they're glued to their seats. They don't want to leave. And that's what happens when God gets a hold of our lives. And some of us know that by experience. Thank God some are still right there, but some have drifted away from it. If you've drifted away from that, those days can be yours again, but you've got to do the turnaround. You've got to get rid of the unrighteousness. You've got to stop filling your things with filling your life with material things, and you've got to go in pursuit of the things of the Spirit. Because that's where the blessing is. Jesus said it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now maybe there's somebody listening on the radio, or maybe there's somebody that's joined us tonight who you've never really made a commitment to the Lord yourself. You've never been born again. You're not really a Christian in the biblical sense. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you think of yourself as a Christian because you're not a Muslim or a Hindu or an atheist or a Buddhist or something. So you must be a Christian. You live in America. But yet you don't know the Lord. You've never really come to a personal relationship with Him. You want to be happy. You want to be content. You want to be fulfilled. You want to have peace in your life. And you've been pursuing those things, but you find that they're very elusive. You can't nail them down. You just think you're there, and then it's gone again. Here's what God says to that person. Listen, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. You know, I love this. This is God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. But the question, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? This is a description of what everybody in the world is doing. Because everything that they're in pursuit of, regardless of what it is, when they get it, they realize it doesn't satisfy. And we see the more materialistic our culture becomes, the less satisfied people are. You know, we are the richest, most affluent, the most materialistic nation on the planet. We've got it better than anybody in the entire world. But everybody's miserable. That ought to send a message that the answer to the misery is not in these things. Because we've got them all. And they haven't done it. Because the answer is in a relationship with God. The answer is in the pursuit of righteousness. And then, once a person comes into a right relationship with God, then comes the happiness, then comes the joy, then comes the contentment, then comes the fulfillment, then comes the peace. Jesus is here, the Son of God, speaking to all of humanity, and he's saying, you want to know how to be blessed? You want to know what life is all about? You want to know how to really be fulfilled? These are all the things that people want to know. Sadly, they just don't want the truth. But that's what Jesus is doing here. He's laying out what man was intended to experience when God created him and what man can experience by putting their faith and trust in him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled in the present, in the future, and ultimately into eternity. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that these words are faithful and true. And Lord, how we have experienced these things, that fulfillment that you bring, that blessing that you alone can impart. Lord, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is our desire. And Lord, if we've lost any of that over a process of time, Lord, would you just rekindle it? And Lord, if it's the need to deal with the unrighteousness, just put your finger on those things that they might be dealt with. If it's a need to throw out the clutter, then give clear instruction on what clutter to throw out. And Lord, help us to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness. Help us, Lord, not to just sit back and passively wait for it to happen, but to know that you've called us to seek you. And Lord, you have promised, they shall seek me and find me when they search for me with all their hearts. That we shall seek you and find you when we search for you with all of our hearts. Help us to be men and women who do that. And as we do that, Lord, to make a difference in this world. Lord, we know all around us are people who are hungering and thirsting, but they're not being fulfilled because they're hungering and thirsting for the wrong thing. So, Lord, may our lives be a testimony of the fulfillment that you bring when men and women hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray.